إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. Imagine if I told you that this Ramadan we would not be able to pray Taraweeh in the masjid because the roof was blown off of the masjid, or that trees had fallen down into the parking lot. Imagine if this Ramadan we couldn't attend a single iftar party or a single gathering to break our fast with our brothers and sisters because of a citywide curfew. These are some of the hardships that Muslims are facing now in Baton Rouge and Houston, places affected by hurricanes. Now imagine though, stepping back, imagine if this Ramadan, this year, this month, tonight, today, if someone had prevented you from fasting by forcing you to eat at work, by forcing our children to eat at school in order to make sure that they're not fasting. Imagine if you could not come to the masjid at night to pray Taraweeh, not to pray Isha, not to pray Maghrib, because there was police force there preventing people from coming to the masjid. Imagine if millions and millions and millions of Muslims this Ramadan of 2008, if they're being forced to take off their hijab, to take off their niqab, to shave their beards, to stop exhibiting any outward signs of Islam. And this is a hardship and a persecution that millions and millions of Muslims are facing right now this year in China. But many of us haven't heard about it. These are some of the persecutions that we are facing today. And these are not new conditions. The Muslim Ummah has faced this type of persecution in the past. During the downfall of Muslim Spain, we saw the same thing. The Spanish government at that time prevented the Muslims from even taking a shower on Friday because they knew that the Muslims take a bath on Friday, so they would go and they would check the houses to make sure that there was no running water, that they couldn't make wudu, that they wouldn't go and congregate on Friday to have Salatul Jummah. We saw the same type of persecution in Mecca when the Prophet ﷺ first began his message and the people could not even pray in public. And we saw the same type of persecution even before the time of Islam in the previous nations. And one of these incidents is narrated to us in Surah Al-Buruj. And it is the story of the people of the ditch. And the scholars narrate that roughly about 50 to 100 years before the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a king in Yemen, and he had a sorcerer, a magician with him that was, you know, obviously like his close advisor. And this particular magician had reached very old age. He was about to die. And so he told the king that, bring me a young boy that I can teach all this magic and sorcery to. And subhanAllah, this is a lesson for us that the people of disbelief and the people of fasad and evil, they're always planning ahead how to pass their message down. And this is a short-sightedness that afflicts the Muslims that we don't think about these extra steps. But in any case, the king appointed for him a young boy. So this boy went and he started studying with the magician. On the way, it's narrated that he met a monk on the path and he started sitting with him. And we know, for example, from stories like the story of Salman al-Farsi, that before the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that there were still very, very few amount of people that still followed the pure teachings of Tawheed. And in this case, it said that the monk was a Christian that was still following the pure beliefs of Isa alayhi salam. So he was a man that was upon Tawheed, or we can consider him a Muslim in that sense. So this boy started meeting with him and sitting with him on the way. So you would go and you study with the monk, then you would go and study with the sorcerer, study with the monk, study with the sorcerer. Then it happened that one day there was a big beast or an animal in the pathway, in the road, in the main road of the city. Nobody could pass through it. And so the boy came and said, "Oh Allah," the boy said that today I will find out who is more beloved to Allah, the monk or the sorcerer. So he made dua to Allah and he said, Oh Allah, if the deeds and the actions of the monk are more beloved to you, then kill this beast. And he took a stone and he threw it at the beast and the beast died. And the people were able to go back and they were able to cross the path and the hardship was lifted from them. But then the boy realized that, who is the one upon the truth? And we should stop here for 1 second and reflect. What was this boy making dua for? He was making dua for guidance to the truth in a major issue of his religion. And making dua is something that we've lost the art of making dua. We've lost the art of what to supplicate for. We make dua for houses, we make dua for worldly things, for our families, for wealth, for health, for all these things. But when it comes to matters of the religion, we neglect making dua. We neglect making dua to Allah to guide us. Even let's say there's some kind of difference of opinion on some issue. Maybe it's a fiqh issue. Maybe we don't consider it to be very major. We consider it maybe even be trivial. But we don't ever turn to Allah and ask Allah, guide us in this issue. Guide me not to what's easiest for me or what's going to make my affairs in this life easiest, but guide me to the truth and that which is most pleasing to you. In every single affair we should be making this dua. So anyway, the word spread about what had happened in the town. And the king had a personal assistant or a courier who happened to be blind. So he went and he visited the boy and he brought him all kinds of lavish gifts and money and all these types of things. And he said that all of this is for you. I want you to cure my blindness. And the boy said, I don't cure anybody, but it is Allah who cures. So if you wish to be cured, then believe in Allah and then make dua to Allah to cure you of your blindness. So the man believed, he made dua to Allah, and he was cured from his blindness. So he came back to the king, and the king said, who has cured you from this blindness? And he said, my Lord has cured me. So the king said, you mean I cured you? Because at that time, this was the arrogance that the kings had, and this is like what we see in the story of Fir'aun. They considered themselves to be the Rabb, to be the Lord of the people, literally. They treated themselves like gods of the people. And the man said, no, my Lord and your Lord, Allah. And so the king said, do you have a Lord other than me? And the man said, yes, my Lord and your Lord, Allah. So this is someone who was a close companion of the king, his personal assistant. And because of this belief, immediately the king turned on him and started torturing him, asking him what happened, torturing him until he gave up the name of the boy. So then the boy was brought in. And then the same thing, he started torturing him until he gave up the name of the monk. And then the monk was brought. And then kind of to cut a little bit of a long story short, the king ended up killing the monk and he ended up killing his assistant. But then with the boy, he wanted to make a special example of him because he saw the effect that this boy had on the people. And so he said, okay, he assigned some of his guards and said, take him up on top of a mountain and tell him to renounce his religion. If he renounces his religion, then fine, bring him back. But if he doesn't, throw him off the mountain and kill him. So on the way, the boy makes dua to Allah again. He says, oh Allah, save me from these people. And again, think about the mindset of the boy. He's being surrounded by a troop of guards, being taken up knowingly that he's going up to a mountain. He knows he's not going to renounce his faith. He knows that they're going to throw him off. There's literally almost no hope in this situation. But still, the tawakkul of the believer is that he never gives up hope and he never gives up optimism in Allah. That no matter what the situation, no matter what the difficulty, whatever the persecution, I still have hope in Allah that He will relieve me of this situation. And on the way, he's fervently making dua that, oh Allah, save me from these people. So when he gets up to the mountain shakes, all of the king's men fall off, and the boy walks back to the king. And the king now, we have to look at it. He's just seen the situation happen in front of him. He has seen what has happened. He has seen the belief of the boy. He's seen the effects of it. And he has a choice to make. Either he can submit himself now as a believer, seeing this in front of his own eyes, and believe in that message, or he can allow his arrogance to overtake him, and he can reject it. And we see that arrogance is one of the root causes of disbelief and all kinds of evil. And arrogance is the trait which made shaitan disobey Allah in the first place, which condemned him to hellfire for eternity. It is this arrogance and this unwillingness to submit to the truth that causes destruction. And so the king said, no. Take him out into the sea on a boat and ask him to renounce his religion. And if he renounces it, then fine, come back. And if he doesn't, then drown him at sea. Again, the boy is making dua, O Allah, save me from these people. They go out to sea, a storm comes, all the men fall off and drown, and the boy comes back to the king. Now think about this for 1 second. If this was any one of us, we're being walked into certain death. We have all these guards, we know we're about to die, and then now literally by a miracle of Allah, we're saved. What are we going to do? We're going to run as fast as we can, as far away as we can from that place. But what did the boy do? He went back, not once, he went back twice. And why did he go back? He went back because he knew his duty in this life was to call people to Allah, to continue making dawah no matter what the situation, no matter the persecution he was facing, no matter the hardship he was facing. He knew the sacrifice that he had to make, and he knew that he had to keep going back and keep calling them to Allah. And so he went back and he told the king, he said, okay, look, if you really want to kill me, I'll tell you how to kill me. The king said, okay. He said, gather all of the people of the town on an elevated place and tie me to a tree. Take an arrow out of my quiver and then say, in the name of Allah, the Lord of this boy, and shoot me with the arrow. So the king says, okay. So he ties him up to a tree. They gather everybody in the town. The king takes out an arrow and says, in the name of Allah, the Lord of this boy, shoots the arrow, and it hits him in the head. The boy covers it, his wound, and he falls over and he dies. And then what happened? See, the people can plan, but Allah is the best of planners. No matter what plot the people might be thinking of, Allah always has a better plan. As soon as this happened, the thousands and thousands of people that were gathered there, they all immediately said, we believe in Allah, the Lord of this boy. And it was said to the king that, do you see what happened? You feared all these people following this boy and trying to kill him? That's exactly what happened. All of them accepted his religion and believed in Allah. And then the king ordered that huge ditches be dug at the entrances of the city, entire big ditches. And you put oil and fuel and gas in there and you light it on fire. And then he threw the thousands and thousands of people of the town saying, renounce your religion and you can go free, but if you refuse, then you're going to go into the fire. And all those people were massacred, burned alive by this person. Imagine the evil that this person must have to inflict this type of punishment on a people. Why? وَمَا نَكَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. That they had nothing against these people. They committed no crime, no travesty, no wrongdoing, no oppression against anybody. All that they did was that they believed in Allah, the one who is almighty, the one who is worthy of all praise. They praised the one who is worthy of praise, and for that, they were punished and burned alive. They were persecuted in this life. And we see the iman that they have, and we see the effects of iman on a believer. Iman is not something hidden. It's not something that we, you know, it's like you hatching an egg, you sit on it and you inculcate it over time, over a matter of months and years. As soon as they saw the message, they immediately believed and they immediately gave the ultimate sacrifice. That's the power of iman, is that it revives the soul instantaneously. The same way that we saw with the magicians at the time of Fir'aun. This is the effect of iman. And the reason for persecution was nothing else other than their belief in Allah. And this is exactly what we see. At the time of Mecca, at the time of Spain, at the time of other massacres of the Ummah, and now we see it even today in China. That they're being persecuted for no other reason other than their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other point to remember here is that we look at it and we imagine what it must be like to go through this persecution. What must it be like to be prevented from fasting? To be physically prevented from wearing hijab or growing a beard or going to the masjid, from congregating, being physically prevented from all these things, how this kind of hardship that they have to deal with. And the Prophet ﷺ told us in a hadith that a person will be dipped, just like, you know, you dip a needle in the water, he'll be dipped into the hellfire and just taken right back out. And he'll be asked if all of the pleasures of this world, all the rewards of this world, everything that people want to attain in this world, if all of that, all the riches and all the power and all the kingdom, if it's worth that one dip into the hellfire. And he say, no, it's not worth it. That one dip into hellfire was too much to bear. And by the same token, a man will be dipped into the Jannah, just dipped into paradise like a needle in the water, and will be asked all of the hardship in this life, all the persecution in this life, all the difficulty in this life, was it worth it just for that one dip into Jannah? You'll say, yes, it was more than worth it. So we see that even though they had to give the ultimate sacrifice, that even that ultimate sacrifice was a small price to pay for that eventual reward. And by the same token, those who are aspiring, you know, you look, this is a person who's a king. This is someone that epitomizes the pinnacle of what you can achieve in this life. Right? If you want to talk about wealth, he has it. You want to talk about power, he has it. You want to talk about control, he has it. Anything that we strive for in the dunya, whether it be the corporate world or the business world or any kind of, any sphere of our dunya life, metaphorically looking at it, being a king is the epitome, the pinnacle of success. And yet, despite all that success, the punishment of the hellfire is far more severe than any kind of reward that he would have gotten here. So we have to look and we reflect on the situations of our brothers and sisters, the hardships that they're going through. Now the thing is, we feel for them. We make dua for them. We're sad. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them ease in this life and ease in the hereafter, and He makes us a means of forgiveness for them. But now what lesson do we learn from that? We're not immediately facing any hardship. Alhamdulillah, we probably on a lunch break from work, we came here in our cars. We can do whatever we want. We come to Jummah, we go home, we can have iftar, we come back to the masjid, all these things, we are free to do it. Not only are we free to do it, but it's the law that they protect our right to do it. So we have all this ease. So how are we supposed to look at the situation? And we have to look and see what our intentions are. How are we worshipping Allah? How close have we come to Allah? And what, most importantly, what sacrifices have we made for Allah? So the question that we should all ask ourselves, what sacrifice have we made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the month of fasting, of sacrifice. Right? We sacrifice that which is normally halal to us to come closer to Allah. So we ask ourselves, what are we sacrificing to come closer to Allah? See, when someone is faced with a hardship, it's like a test, it's like an exam, right? Either you'll pass the exam or you'll fail the exam. If you pass the exam, you move up to the next level. If you fail the exam, you repeat the test. It's the same way with these tests from Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said that the people who are tested the most are the prophets. Because they're faced with a hard test, they pass it and they move up in rank closer to Allah. Then they get an even bigger fitna. They pass that fitna, they move up even higher in rank. And those that are closest to the prophets get tested. So we have to see what hardships are we facing, what sacrifices can we make. And this is the month of doing that. We have to look and assess ourselves. Every single one of us wants to improve, right? Otherwise we wouldn't be here. Every single one of us wants to come closer to Allah. Every single one of us knows of something that we're doing. Let's say, might be a million things that we're doing wrong. But even let's just say that there's one thing that's been bugging you for a long time that you're doing wrong. All of us have something like this. Whether it's something we've been doing for 1 week, for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years. There's something that all of us wish that we could improve about ourselves to come closer to Allah. Whether it be, let's say, coming to the masjid more than once a week. Maybe coming a couple of times a week or once a day, slowly building up. Maybe we don't have a relationship with the Quran. So for a long time we felt that, you know, I've wanted to memorize, let's say, Surah Al-Baqarah my whole life, and I haven't gotten the chance. I've been wanting to memorize Surah Al-Kahf for the last 10 years. Now is the time to make that sacrifice. And what are we giving up? We're not giving up much. We're going to give up a little bit of time here and there, a couple of other things that are of no use to us. But now is the time to make that sacrifice and start doing those things. Maybe it's just simply praying 5 times. Let's forget about the masjid. Maybe it's praying 5 times a day. This is a sacrifice that now I want to implement into my life. Or I haven't been giving charity. I want to start sacrificing a regular amount of my wealth on a regular basis. These are all sacrifices that we can make to start moving up in rank and coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it doesn't have to even be adding something like that. It can even be getting rid of something that we're doing. Certain sins, drinking, different types of addictions, haram income, you know, not wearing hijab, being involved in interest, all these types of things, maybe those are things that we're saying that now is the time that I'm going to stop and I'm going to sacrifice for the sake of Allah, and now this is the time that I'm going to do it. And don't say this month or this year, because think about how long you've been saying that. We all know in our own selves how long we've been trying to improve on these things, but the key is, look at these things that have happened and start it today. Here's the thing. Those people, for example, in China, at the time of Muslim Spain, they wanted to come to the masjid. They wanted to come pray Jum'ah. They wanted to fast. They wanted to pray in congregation. They wanted to wear hijab. They wanted to grow their beards. They wanted to do all these things, and they were prevented from it. Inshallah, they have an excuse, and we pray to Allah that He gives them an excuse and forgives them for their shortcomings and makes us a means of forgiveness for them. But we have to ask ourselves, what's our excuse? What's holding us back from doing those things? We have nothing holding us back. And in one hadith, and it's amazing how relevant this hadith is to our times. It's like when I read it, I couldn't believe that this was actually hadith that was said, you know, 1400 some odd years ago. The Prophet ﷺ said that when you see Allah Azza wa Jal giving the servant everything that he likes from the dunya while he is sinning against Allah. Okay, so let's explain that. You see a person who is disobedient to Allah. They're not practicing, they're not praying, they're not doing all these things. And in spite of that, they seem like they're so blessed in this life. They're being just given more and more of whatever they want. They're being given more and more of the dunya, more and more of all these good things, and they just continue to disobey and disobey and disobey Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said that, know that this is istidraj, it's a lure. And a lure, understand it like this. When you go fishing, you put the worm on the hook, that's a lure that you use to trap the fish and bring it out of the water. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. That we're like the fish in water, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for us and starts giving you whatever you want, even though you know you're not practicing, then this is a trap that's going to destroy you. Allah is trapping you, literally. He's just luring you and making things easy for you, making you complacent. It's making us lazy. All of these things, and it's making us fall further and further in disobedience of Allah and losing hope of reforming ourselves. Because we've become too complacent. We have all this ease around us. We know that in other countries, people are starving, they're dying of hunger. Even we see in the hurricane afflicted areas, people are so happy just to get eggs or fresh milk or even get clean water. And yet what happens to us, we go to the grocery store and our biggest hardship is figuring out which brand of the 30 different brands of bread to buy. Or if we want bottled water that's filtered or from the mountains of Fiji or some other kind of water, these are the biggest hardships that we face. And that's because everything has become so easy for us that we've become complacent to the hardships that the people have faced. And that complacency is what has made us lazy in sacrificing for the sake of Allah. Because when a person has taqwa and he has true iman, he will start taking these things into account. He will immediately see, subhanAllah, not that I can't believe they didn't have wheat bread of this brand, I'm so upset. He'll say, alhamdulillah, we have so many blessings of Allah, we can't be ungrateful for this. Every single thing that he sees, he starts seeing the blessings of Allah and he starts becoming grateful to Allah for what He has given him. Now after the Prophet ﷺ said this, after he was talked about how this is a lure, he recited an ayah from Surah Al-An'am. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. So when they forgot the warning with which they had been reminded, we opened to them the gates of every pleasant thing. So now here's the cause. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that when the servants forgot, they forgot the reminder that Allah had given them, then what does Allah do in response? He gives them everything that they please in this life. And we opened to them the gates of every pleasant thing until in the midst of their enjoyment which they were given, then all of a sudden, we took them to punishment. And lo, they were plunged into destruction with deep regret and sorrow. So in some ways, yes, we see these examples of persecution and hardship. But at the same time, the hardship that we're facing is in some ways even tougher. Because like I said, we don't have any excuses in front of Allah not to do these things. And this is something that we have to come to grips with. We don't have an excuse in front of Allah. We need to start implementing these things. And the intention, I'm going to say, the intention is not good enough. It's simply not. Yes, deeds are judged by the intention, all that. But the intention is not good enough. Why? Because there's nothing holding you back. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. You know what that means? That actions are judged by the intention. It means you do the intention. You do the action, and then the intention of that action is taken into account. You know, for example, these people who are being persecuted, if someone was going to the masjid every day, and now he's being prevented from going to the masjid, inshallah he'll get the reward of every single one of those days of still praying in the masjid. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if that hardship wasn't there, that man would have still gone to the masjid every day, because that's what he'd been doing. But what about for us? We can make the intention of going, but then on the Day of Judgment, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us, okay, you had the intention of going, what held you back? What was stopping you? Why didn't you go? It was easy for you to go, but you didn't go. How are we going to account and answer for those questions? And another hadith that provides motivation on the other side of this is that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gives up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will replace it for him with something better. If you have a haram income, for example, and you say that for the sake of Allah today, I'm going to make a plan to get, phase it out, stop, and start earning a halal living, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you something much better than whatever good you were getting out of that. Any action that we do, no matter what we're doing, let's just even say that the only thing holding you back from memorizing Quran is watching TV and listening to music. Just hypothetically, and actually that's pretty realistic. But let's say that's the only thing holding you back. You give it up for the sake of Allah, Allah will replace it for you with something better. Whether it's in this life or the hereafter or both, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace it for us with something better. And so what better time to take advantage of that and to give these things up than the month of Ramadan? We're already in the mindset of sacrifice. We're already in the mindset of the last 10 nights when we're going to exert ourselves even more. So this is the time today to take that action and ask ourselves, just take one thing. You don't have to reform your entire life overnight, but take one thing. One thing that you know if you do it, it's going to change your life and bring you closer to Allah. Take that one thing and start sacrificing for it today. قُلُوا قَوْلِي هَذَا اسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَغَفُورُ رَحِيمٌ. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُ وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا وَمِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Now as I mentioned in the beginning, the story of the people of the ditch is narrated in Surah Al-Buruj, which most of us should have memorized. And this surah, when you look at it as a whole, it's pretty short. It's only like 20 some odd ayat. But almost the entire surah is a stern warning against what these people had done. It is displaying the anger that Allah has towards the people that burned these believers in the ditch. Ayah after ayah, exhibiting the might of Allah, the power of Allah, the anger that Allah had toward these people because of this heinous and vicious crime that they did. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابَ الْأُخْدُودِ. Cursed are these people of the ditch. They have destroyed themselves for what they have done. إِنَّ بَتَشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. That the verily the punishment of your Lord is the most severe. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِي وَيُعِيدٌ. He is the one that punishes them. And then he repeats the punishment, and repeats the punishment, and repeats the punishment over and over and over again because of what they had did. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. He does whatever he wills. No one can question him. He has every right to punish his slaves as he sees fit. And no one can take him to account for that. It is his dominion, his power, his right. And they have committed this vicious crime. He can do with them as he pleases. This is the theme of Surah Al-Buruj. These are the ayat that are coming one after another in this surah. But in the middle of it, something very interesting happens. In the very midst of these ayat, something happens in the Quran which does not occur anywhere else in the Quran. And in the 14th ayah of Surah Al-Buruj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ, that He is the forgiving and the loving. In the very middle of all of these ayat talking about His punishment and taking them to account, talking about this vicious crime that these people had done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. Why does this happen? In the ayat, in one of the ayahs preceding this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَّنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ, that those people who put these believers to that test, and they do not repent, then they will have the burning punishment of the fire. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that look at the severity of what these people had done. And in spite of that, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا, that door of repentance is still open. SubhanAllah. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you imagine, how evil does someone have to be to do that? And still, despite all of what those people did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you repent, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. If you repent, that door of repentance is never closed. Keep that in mind. No matter what sins we are doing, no matter what we are involved in, that door of repentance is still open. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. What does that mean? We see in so many ayat of Quran, Al-Azizul Hakim, Al-Samiyul Basir, Al-Ghafur al-Rahim, all of these names that Allah pairs together, coming over and over again. And yet, this is the only time in the Quran that we find Al-Ghafur al-Wadud. The only place that these two names are joined together. Al-Ghafur means the one who is full of this vast forgiveness, that He loves to forgive His servants, no matter how great the sin that they did. So now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said in this ayah, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ, it would have been sufficient that they repented, and Allah is Al-Ghafur. He has forgiven them, He's accepted their repentance, He has covered up their sins. This, in and of itself, is an honor that we hope that we receive. Inshallah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us for our sins and admits us into Jannah. This is what we hope for. So by saying Huwa al-Ghafur, this is an honor in and of itself to those people. If they repent, Allah will accept their repentance and He will forgive them. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pair this name with Al-Wadud? And Al-Wadud, by the way, only comes in the Quran twice. Al-Ghafur comes, I think, 97 times, close to 100 times. But Al-Wadud only occurs twice. And Al-Wadud means the loving, Al-Habib, the one who loves and the one who is loved. So why of all of the ayat in Quran, of all of the stories in the Quran, of everything that comes in the Quran, in this specific place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And this is because sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives people out of, because they were grateful to Him, or they were asking forgiveness for Him. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just forgives them out of His mercy, or out of His hilm, meaning that He just forgives them, even though He can punish them, but He still forgives them. But these people, the people of the ditch, the people that were burned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them, and on top of that, He loved them. This is an extra and an additional honor, that He forgave them because He loved these people for the sacrifice that they made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why they reached that status of being the ones who are attached to Allah, of having that sweet and noble and close relationship with Allah. And part of the meaning, the scholars have explained, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying Al-Wadud, means that He grants these people a sadaqah, meaning that He's like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the truthfulness, the righteous people. This is the highest status that a person can receive, aside from prophethood. That out of the love of Allah, this is what He has given to those people. So forgiving them would have been enough. But in addition to that forgiveness, because of the sacrifice that they made, because of the persecution that they went through, because of their love for Allah and their immediate belief in Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not only have I forgiven you, but I love you as well. Can we imagine having that status from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He loves us? And He forgives us not because of all the other things in our begging for forgiveness, but He forgives us simply because He loves us so much for what we did that He forgave us. This is a high honor that we should achieve for. And also we see that no matter what happens in life, everything is fleeting. Every hardship that we face is fleeting. Can you imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He loves you and gives you the honor of looking at Him in Jannah, in Jannatul Firdaus, of all these rewards that we know of? Is there anything in this life that is worth sacrificing to put that into jeopardy? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us Jannatul Firdaus and make us of those who are beloved to Allah. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على آل إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا أفرغ علينا صبرا وتوفنا مسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين في كل مكان اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين في كل مكان اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين في كل مكان اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك واخلنا بفضلك من سواك إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون وأقيموا الصلاة.